turn to take our text this morning from the chapter that we read together, from the book of Job, the first chapter and the ninth verse. Job chapter 1 and the verse 9 we take as our text. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" He goes on to put before the Lord the great blessings in temporal things that he has given to Job, and how that he has given Job every reason to fear him, every reason to respect him, merely because of the fact that he has given him so much. He has done so much for him. He has got everything that he could ever want, all the provision he could ever need. And he needs, as it were, nothing because he is so rich. This man Job, as we read earlier in the chapter, one of the wealthiest men of the East, one with great substance, with great possessions, with a large family, one who is truly, as far as man is concerned, someone who doesn't have to worry, somebody who ought to be the happiest person in the world because he has so much. And such is the conception today in many cases, that someone who has so many things, we might look at them and say, well, they must be very happy. They have all the things that they could ever want of this world's possessions. If they want something, they are so easily able to obtain it. It is so quickly within their grasp, and they have no need to work for it or to labor for it, but it's just as it were comes to them, and they have everything they need. This is the accusation which Satan makes against Job. Such a rich and wealthy man, and yet a man who feared God. But he did not fear God because of all that God had done for him. He did not fear God because of all the riches which had come to his hand from the Lord. And this is then showed. For the Lord gives Satan the permission to smite him and to take away his possessions. And it is in so sudden and dramatic a fashion that this takes place, as we read from verse 13, that it is one thing after another, one messenger after another comes to Job and tells him of all the various things. And as it were, standing in those few moments as those messengers come running to him one after the other, Job watches all his earthly possessions, all his family, they vanish away. Everything that he has in this world, it is all taken away from him. And yet, he is still able to say, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Satan continues upon this line in the next chapter, and he says, as the Lord comes before, says to him again, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? He holdeth fast his integrity, though thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." And Satan replies to him again, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." And of course, yet this fails again. Doth Job fear God for naught? Yes, but it is not the way that Satan thinks. The Lord gives him many benefits, many blessings, but he relies not on the temporal things. It is not because of all the temporal blessings that he receives that Job fears the Lord, but it is because of spiritual blessings that he receives. Blessings which are far deeper, blessings which are far more lasting than all the things in this world could ever be. Things which extend beyond this life to the next. Things which remain after the grave. Things which cannot pass with time. Things which cannot become old. Things that cannot be surpassed in terms of technology. There is always something new, some new invention which comes along. Something which can do something better than what came before it. But spiritual blessings cannot be surpassed in this way. They cannot be made redundant by something better. They cannot be affected when everything is taken away in this life. All possessions, all of the family, all even of health, And this is what Job has. And this is plain from the portion. Well, we shall consider certain things from the text which arise for our observation. First of all, we observe that Job fears God. It is a very admirable description which is given of him. Twice over in this chapter, he is described as a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth or shunneth evil. Well, this is a very remarkable description for a man. This is a man, he is born of Adam. He is a sinful man, a man who is fallen in his father, Adam, a man who yet has tendency towards that which is evil and sinful, a man who is yet afflicted with the corruption of the flesh and the desire to do that which is wrong. And yet here he is described in such a way as this. And surely we can see from this description how that this man, Job, was one who can fairly be described as a Christian. He was an Old Testament saint who looked forwards, as we look back, to the time when Christ should come to die for sin. And thereby, in Christ, he was perfect. In Christ, he could stand pure in the sight of God. In Christ, he appeared to God to be a perfect and an upright man. And yet further, we could consider also, on a slightly different line, how that here we could take it, he was a sincere man. He was a man who wholeheartedly followed after the Lord, a man who was devoted to the Lord, who would give up anything for the Lord, as we see that he does, who was ready to make sacrifices for the Lord, who was willing to serve him to the very death. Such a man could be described as perfect, and yet an upright man also. He was a man who sought to follow after the laws of God, not a man who did that which was right in his own eyes, his own corrupted will leading and guiding him in what he ought to do, but here was a man who sought to the Lord. He sought to the Lord and to the oracles of God, as he had been revealed them to him at the time, and as they were revealed to him in his conscience. He held to the things of God, one that feared God and escheweth or abhorreth, we could say, anything that was evil. And so we see here that there is this contrast that is placed. This perfect and upright man, he is described on the one hand as fearing God and on the other hand as eschewing evil. We see here something of a contrast. And from this we may determine something of what it is to fear God, what it is to have such a fear as this man has, which Job is ascribed with by Satan himself and by God himself in the portion. To fear God, then, it must be, first of all, and quite plainly, to hate evil. But principally, we could consider how that it is to see all things as God sees them. There is a great temptation for us, as mere human beings, to view things in the light of our own wisdom, in the light of our own understanding, in the light of what we understand of the world and how the world functions, and merely in such a limited way in that sense, that we often misunderstand things. The wisdom of God is wiser than, I should say, the wisdom of men is far more foolish than even the very foolishness of God, if that could be such a thing. Because the wisest man is yet so far short of the wisdom of God that he cannot begin to comprehend it. And it is plain even in this very book which bears testament to this. There are certain portions in the scriptures which seem to us to be very contrary. There are certain things and certain cases where we have to hold two doctrines parallel to each other, even though they seem to conflict with one another. And there are certain cases where we struggle to grasp the meaning of what the scriptures teach us. We struggle to understand what lessons we are to learn from certain portions of the Holy Scriptures. This wisdom of God, then, it far surpasses all man's wisdom. And therefore, natural man has not the fear of God, for he sees all things, as it were, through the lens of his own understanding. We could say, to use a modern phrase, he has the wrong worldview, because he sees everything in a secular worldview, a human worldview, but he sees not things as they ought to be seen, as God sees them. And this extends to the point and to the subject that we consider here concerning the fear of God. If man has such a worldly mindset that he is, as it were, the pinnacle of creation, as he is, and yet he scarce acknowledges himself to be a creation, but he acknowledges himself to be self-existent. He considers himself responsible for the maintenance of the whole universe, at least the planet. Then what does he have? He has a very high view of himself. He has a very high view of his own capabilities, what he can do. And he considers himself to be chief of all creation. He considers himself so proudly to be able to be over all things. And yet in this, there is a great flaw. And yet it is something which may be a temptation even for ourselves as Christian people. We may be tempted to fall into such a way of thinking as this, to some extent, in that whilst we may be in such a condition, we may be tempted to think better of ourselves than we ought. Tempted to think that we are not so sinful as we are. Tempted to think that God is not so great as he is. Tempted to make, as it were, a God in our own image of the God of the Bible, and to bring him down so many tiers so that we can comprehend him. My friends, this is a very human worldview. Such is a view as does not becoming of the fear of God. If we have not a great respect and reverence for God, if we do not seek to understand, and it is a poor phrase, but the greatness of God, if we do not attempt to have great views of holiness, of righteousness, of justice, of perfections, which are infinite, then we shall never know anything of the fear of God. Oftentimes in these days, we often hear of the Saviour being referred to merely as Jesus. There's nothing wrong with calling him Jesus. It is very scriptural, very proper, constantly found throughout the gospel epistles. But this name emphasizes his humanity. And whilst we hold very firmly that Jesus Christ was wholly divine as holy man, yet we must not overemphasize the one nor the other, or else we shall fall grievously into a snare. And such is the temptation, I think, in the present day, that we think so low of all these things, so low of God. And it is merely symptomatic that so many just merely call him Jesus. So few call him Christ. So few call him Lord and Savior. Such are all his titles, and all must be held in balance with all that they represent. There is a degree of obedience which is involved in the fear of God, surely, as well as this attitude and this knowledge which comes. He was an upright man, and so it is our duty, if we would know anything of the fear of God, to know what he requires of man. And this is what the scriptures principally teach to us concerning these two matters: what God is, what we are to understand of God, and what man's duty is towards God. And therefore we must study the word of God, that we know what God's will is, that we may obey it. But then involved in the fear of God, it is not merely a matter of knowledge, but further, it is a matter of experience. It is very right and proper for us to seek that the Lord would reveal himself to us. It will not be so in dreams and visions. It will not be so in these things which have passed away, which were the experience of saints in the scriptures before the complete canon was given to man. And yet now that the canon is finished, the word of God is given in full, these things will not come to us. We shall not see the great lightnings that were over Mount Sinai when the Lord gave the law in Exodus chapter 19. We read of the lightnings and he gives the law in chapter 20. We shall not see great visions of God as Moses saw upon the mountain. We shall not see a vision as Isaiah did in chapter 6 of the Lord lifted up. But my friends, we may seek that the holiness of God may be pressed upon our hearts. We may seek that in our hearts we may know this to be a reality, the greatness of God. My friends, it may feel terrible, because in seeing the greatness of God, in seeing even a slight glimpse of his perfections, is a damning view for any man. Thou shalt not see God and live, we find many times in the Old Testament scriptures. It applies as much in the New. We cannot bear the sight. If we were taken to heaven as we are, if such a thing was possible outside of the will of God, we should die instantly. We cannot bear the sight of God as we are, but we must be prepared for it. And so we are prepared all through this life for heaven with the trials and troubles that come upon us and the experiences that we must have in this life. And then further, we must have a final preparation at the last, passing through the river of Jordan, as it were, passing through death. Then we shall fully be prepared. Yet if we are trusting in Christ, we shall be prepared. And if we are trusting in Christ, we shall be able to stand before him on that last day, clothed in his righteousness, and strengthened and enabled, in our bodies renewed and strengthened for the purpose to stand before God in his presence and to gaze upon God in Jesus Christ, there in glory for all eternity. That is the grand picture. Yet whilst we are here on the earth, it is becoming that we seek out this fear of God, that we understand something, as I have sought to cover briefly, of how we may attain to the fear of God, how we ought to be incessantly seeking after it and desiring it earnestly. My friends, this has been especially present at times of revival, and this is one marked feature of revivals: the presence of God, the holiness of God, and the fear of God comes to the fore. It is known and felt amongst the people. And it is so much amongst the people, in many cases we can read in history, that even men of the world, men who are not Christian, who've had no Christian upbringing, who know little of the things of God, they are affected by it. They can feel there is something different, because the fear of God is so much present in the people of God. But does Job fear God for naught? We come to consider then, secondly, what benefits that Job had received from the Lord, which Satan uses as an argument against him in this portion. It is right and proper, therefore, that we ought to consider both spiritual and temporal blessings. Job is well off for temporal blessings, and we should not refrain from calling them such. All things in this world, they come from God. His are the cattle upon 1,000 hills. All things in this world are at God's disposing. All the riches and wealth of the richest men in this world, they are not their own, but they are in the hand of the Lord. All the finest possessions of this world, all the lands of this world, all the regions and territories which are owned and held by nations, these are in the hand of the Lord. They are apportioned according to his will. They are distributed amongst the rulers by his will and according to his providence. My friends, all things that come to us, in temporal things, they come from God. We cannot deny it. And thereby it is right and proper. When we come perhaps into things, or things are taken away from us, to give thanks to God. Now why are they given to us? Why is it that some Christians have more possessions than others? Why is it that some Christians are better off than others? Why is it that some are so poor and some are so rich? Why is it, even we might consider looking into the bigger picture, why is it that so often the people of the world are the wealthiest people and the Christians are the poorest? Why is this so? Not always the case, of course, but why? It is because they are appointed according to the will of God for a specific purpose. It is not that there is no reason behind these things, but there is a definite purpose. My friends, for us as believers, we may be given worldly possessions to try us, to see whether we will fall for such a snare as they bring to us. They are temporal, and we must never forget this. They are passing. And as we see most strikingly in the case of Job, they do not last. They are given for a time. It is our duty to give thanks for them. But then they may be taken away in a moment, and it is still our duty to give thanks, even then when they are taken away. But the Lord brings these things upon us as a part of his preparation of us, causing us to be more and more conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, and prepared for the glory which is to come to all those who trust in his name. And therefore, we must beware when such things come to us. We must beware when we are given or come into great possessions, when we are given perhaps advances, when we are granted that we might have a more comfortable living in this world. These things may turn us away from the Lord. They may cause us to look away from him. When once we had been so dependent upon him, perhaps it had been a case, if you consider, there was a case when one was having to constantly pray to the Lord. They were constantly needing funds. They were scarce able to sustain themselves. And such a one who believed in Christ would be so constantly dependent upon him. He would be looking to him. It would be his prayer, as in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. And that would be for temporal bread, bread of this world, to sustain human life. Suppose such a man was given, perhaps, a great sum of money. He was able to live comfortably for many years, able to buy himself a house, able to purchase all that he needed. How quickly that man might have a cause to forget about God. When once he had been so dependent upon him, every day having to seek his face and plead with him and earnestly pray to him, and yet now he is so comfortable and so happy in this world that he has all that he needs. And what use has he for God anymore? There is a great danger in the deceitfulness of riches that we will come to such a point as this. But my friends, more soberingly, we may consider how that oftentimes temporal riches are given to the men of the world to harden them, to blind them against God, given over to condemnation. My friends, there are things more important in this life than possessions and riches. You must know that some of the richest families in the world are the most unhappy people in the world. So many who have ambitions towards great riches and great wealth think that they will be happy once they've got a certain possession. Once I've got this much money in the bank, Once I've got myself a mansion and such a car, I shall be happy then. I shall have a happy life. And yet, there is always more. There is always more to be wanted. There is always more to be had. And these things turn to vanity. And so great misery ensues. For there is no joy in these things. There is no comfort in these things. There is no happiness in these things. Not the happiness that a human soul was made to enjoy. Not a happiness which satisfied the human soul. But here was a way of, as it were, satiating the thirst with something which would merely make it thirstier still. My friends, these temporal blessings, yes, we must thank God for them. But they bring us no joy or happiness that is lasting. And they are taken away so soon that we part from them and they are gone. But if we turn for a moment, these temporal things were what Satan fancied were the basis of Job's faith. God has blessed him with all these things, and that's why. It's got to be why. He fears God, just because he's given him everything. Well, we've considered it is often not the case that that is so. And yet, we see with this test, Job feared God for something. He did not fear God for naught, and yet it was not for these temporal things. It was not for all of these things which he had been given by God in this world. But rather it was for the spiritual blessings which had been bestowed upon him. That was why he feared God. He saw where he stood before his Maker. He saw himself. Yes, he was a rich man. He was a wealthy man. We know not whether he feared God before or after he obtained his wealth. It is irrelevant. But he was now in such a condition where he feared God. But he had been brought to this point. He was not born in such a way as this. He was born a sinner, a son of Adam, in the worst sense. He was born a man who was bent towards sin, a man who was bent upon wickedness, a man who lived his life out in such a way as angered God. What happened? He was brought to see his condition before his Maker. He was brought to see what a miserable case his was. He had sinned so terribly against the one who had formed him. One who had given him breath in his lungs. One who had given him life. One who sustained that life. And yet he had spurned his laws. He had cast him off. He'd had no thought about him, but he'd gone his own way. This is the testimony, in principally, of every Christian. They've seen themselves to be in such a case as this, seen themselves to be so wretched before God, so ungrateful, and worse, such offenders in the face of such continued mercy as could never be borne by man. How long-suffering would we be in such a case if we were to be giving so much to someone, helping somebody so much, and yet they ignored us, never listened to us, did all sorts of things we didn't want them to do, and just lived their life in their own way, on a human level. It would be hard to continue in such a vein as this, to continue supporting somebody in that case, to continue helping them. And yet this was what the Lord does for every man who is alive, who does not know Christ. Everyone who is yet in this state of sinfulness. The Lord is so long-suffering. And day after day, they spurn his kindness, ignore all the goodness that he bestows upon them, and go about life as if he never existed. What ingratitude! But who are we to speak? Who are each one in such a case as this? Living in such a way as this? But my friends, in Christ, there are spiritual blessings without number. And it was for these that Job feared God. It was for the great mercies which had been shown to him whilst he was in this condition, whilst he had been brought to see how dreadful a state he was in, not only because of his sinfulness, but because of the just judgment which should be placed upon him. For the due reward of all his deeds and his actions, which should be recompensed at the last. He could not escape with this forever. He could not walk away and leave it. But here was eternal damnation for him if he continued in such a way. And yet, there was a provision made from on high. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And though he did not know it to have happened, for of course it was yet to come, it was promised. And he believed the promise. And he trusted in the promise. And he trusted in the promise of Christ who should come to bear the sins of his people. And so Job was brought into the kingdom of God. And so Job was brought into such a state as this, to fear God. It was a far deeper matter than all his possessions, all his sheep and camels and oxen and asses and his household. More than all this was the deliverance he had known in his own soul from the tyrant Satan, who would have bound him fast. This was why Job feared God, because of all that had been done for him, all the mercy that had been shown to him. And now, beyond all this, the great continued grace of God towards him, that now he was able to be sustained in the worst of cases, because he had this firm hope in Christ. He had this constant hope in the promise. And thereby he was strengthened and comforted from on high, as the Lord was merciful to him and enabled him to go on, strengthened his faith, even when tried and pressed to the extreme that it is here. Yet he was given strength to go on. My friends, such as fear God merely because of all that he does for them, they do fear God for naught. Such as merely fear God because he gives them many blessings and benefits in this life, in temporal things, they fear God for no purpose and no reason. My friends, such as these are in a sad case. My friends, even such as just merely trust in God because he does so many good things for them, because everything's going well for them in life, will sooner or later come a cropper. Surely it shall come to them at some time that the comforts of this life will pass away. There will be none left, and then what will be of them? They shall be of all men most miserable. And what of their God then? And yet, at the last, should they see out their days in happiness, in temporal things, in this world, just hoping that having God as their reason for all this blessing that they have will get them by, will see them into heaven? These yet will have an awful shock, a terrible shock. For at the last they will find that all these things which they supposed were a token of God's favor towards them, perhaps, things which they supposed meant that God was favorably disposed to them because he had given them so many things in this world. Yet what an awful thing it shall be to find that the reality of it was that he was not favorably disposed to them at all. But they had trusted in vanity. They had trusted in falsehood. They had trusted in deceit and lies of their own making. For such was never the way that God showed his favor to man. My friends, what do you fear God for this morning? Do you fear God at all? Is there any fear of God before you this morning? Do you have any concern about him? If you do, why? Does Job fear God for naught? Do you fear God? And do you fear him for naught? Or do you know truly the blessings which are in Jesus Christ of salvation from sin? My friends, consider these things seriously. They are eternal matters. The blessings of Christ Jesus are yet available. If you would call upon his name, yet he shall have mercy upon you if you call in sincerity and in truth. And may the Lord bless these things to our souls and grant salvation to those who are without. For Christ's sake, amen.